Everybody good? Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
What an awesome day. Thank God we still have the freedom to be able to say that.
Yes.
Talking to some folks that work in our school systems in the custodial engineering departments. Right? Did I say it right? They're not janitors. They're custodial engineers. I never got it right until recently. And I was retrained. They can lose their job if they say Merry Christmas to someone on school property. Isn't that amazing? Freedom of speech, right? Yeah. Amazing. Amazing how that's all being done in the name of not wanting to offend anybody or hurt anyone's feelings. Well, I thank God the gospel is powerful, it's real, and if it's not offending your feelings, you're probably not reading it right. Because the gospel is going to change who we were into who we're supposed to be. It's going to change us from being dead to being alive. Who knows? That's pretty drastic. It's pretty drastic to go from walking in darkness to walking in light. Do you ever pull the blinds up or had someone do that to you when you'd rather them stay closed and all of a sudden the sun's in your face or they flip the lights on and you're just about to fall asleep and that light just blasts you? It's a very offensive moment, isn't it? You usually take it out on the person that did that to you because it's such a huge transition. And the gospel is a message of transformation. Jesus came and was born in a manger, and we celebrated it last night, and I think we did such an amazing job. I feel like God was honored in the way that our children and the teams and everyone worked together to just allow us to preach a message, because we still have the freedom to be able to do that here on Sunday mornings in this church. And I just thank God for that, and there's going to be a little noise this morning. We don't have a kids program, so just parents, do the best that you can, but we understand there's going to be some noise, and we do have a mommy room at the back if they're really distracting. You're welcome to sit in there, and there's also the TV on downstairs, and if they're not too loud, you'll be able to hear that. You can always turn the volume up on the TV, but we just appreciate that we still have the freedom that Jesus came to establish within our hearts is the freedom that this nation was founded in a few hundred years ago, is the freedom to be able to preach the gospel and to not have the state decide for you what religion you were going to follow.
Amen.
That's the reality of the world of the day, was that the king decided of that nation what the religion of that nation would be, what that state would be. And everyone had to comply with that. And if they didn't, they were out of line, not just with God, but with the king and God. And it was all confusing. And who's really God? And these kings acted like they were gods and executed their wives if they didn't like the way that they acted and all this stuff. This is within the last 500 years. And the people that came to this nation, they were just tired of the state-mandated religion. And it came to bring a freedom to us to be able to express in any way. And it's being eroded, sadly, by people who think they're fighting for free speech. But it's just tragic. But there's a thankfulness as we were here last night and even this morning. Let's never lose sight of the privilege that we have here in America still to be able to say Merry Christmas. You know, that's an amazing, powerful freedom. And I just want to encourage us this morning. This isn't really my message, but there was just a few thoughts that came into my heart as we were just preparing for this, that you never play that game, hide the spoon or hide the fork or whatever. You hide something and then everybody tries to find it. The person that hides it then tells them warmer, 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 colder, colder, colder. You ever play that game as kids, you know, before we had things that we could do with our thumbs and Xboxes and everything else? We had to be creative, right? And we hide it in the curtains and it had to be, a little piece of it had to be showing, right? And then it's like warmer, 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 colder, colder, colder. And you know, it was always the older ones that could hide it so good, and you knew how to hide it with just enough shining out that, you know, unless you really knew where to look, you weren't going to see it. And these games would go on for a long time. And I remember just hearing that sound through the house. Warmer, warmer, colder, warmer, 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 warmer. Warm, it's a snake, it would bite you. And you're looking and you're pulling your hair out and you don't see it. And then you colder, colder, and you wonder, what's going on? Well, you know, we're living in the day on planet Earth where it's getting warmer, 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 warmer. And it's not going to get colder again. There's the final warmer, 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 warmer. Jesus is coming back. And it's going to happen. You can feel it in the atmosphere. And I felt it last night. You just feel it. When we're singing hallelujah and there's just the strength, and people have carried this message for thousands of years so that we in 2016 can still feel the power of a message that doesn't just coddle to our preset ideas of who God is, but requires that we are offended by the truth and that we change or we don't change. Jesus said the light's a powerful force. Those who are drawn to it will be transformed, but many will hide and shy away from it because they don't want the deeds done in darkness to be exposed. It's the other part of John chapter 3 that we like the God so loved the world peace, but we forget. There's this dual reality on planet Earth. There's a war on. There's a raging war that's in the heavens that has come down and has overspilled onto planet Earth. And we're involved in it. We're key players in it. We are ambassadors. We are sent here with authority from heaven to be able to represent the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it's no small thing. When you say Merry Christmas to someone, you're saying, enjoy, have a happy day in the presence of the Christ place that's been prepared for your heart for eternity and forever. You know, you can watch any, take this to any sport, soccer, football, doesn't matter. I mean, they can pass nice big long passes, our soccer players that we got, you know, back on the other end of the field, they got these big long 60-yard passes back and forth, and who wants the ball, boom. But you get within 40 yards of the front or 30 yards of the front of that goalpost, what's that, a goal, just a plain goal, right? I'm not a soccer player, am I right? Just a goal, it's just a goal, all right. You get within the front of that thing, and all of a sudden, it's a totally different game. People think, fast forward, cleats are flying, elbows are flying. People are just, the ball's like, you can't even see it. People are doing amazing things. Because when you get close to scoring, there's an intensity that comes up. The last 2 minutes of a basketball game or a football game, if it's a close game, they're very different than the first quarter. And I just want to encourage your faith as we see things getting darker. It's going to get darker out there, but don't let it creep into your heart. Don't let the coldness of our culture creep into the heart of who you are in Christ. It's supposed to get intense. It's supposed to get warmer, warmer, warmer. We see it in the political world. We see it in the intensity of the conflicts that are happening all over the world. Thank God it's not on our soil yet. But there are places on this planet where you dare not even buy a plane ticket. In fact, you can't even go there because the intensity of the opposition of the sides that are fighting is so intense, you will probably lose your life, especially as an American. Because we all have value because we've got dollar signs. If not us, our family will pay ransoms for us to try to get us back because we value human life in a way that many cultures don't understand. We'll pay high prices to get Americans back because of the value that we love people. We have something that's just, we're born into. When Chris said we've hit the lottery to be born in America, it really hit my spirit. We don't understand it. I've been to India and Africa and places where you travel and you realize people just don't, they don't know any better, but they just don't value human life. It's like we're here, we suffer, and then we're gone. And it's almost like which was better, to go on or to be here suffering? And we have a privilege, and let's just make sure that we maximize the level of talents and skills we've been given as Americans, the amount of just to be born and to be called an American, the freedom that we have. Let's always make sure we use it for the kingdom in a way that glorifies God but furthers this message that's still echoing and resonating through this planet 2,000 years after Jesus Christ came, because we are coming down to the final moments. There is an intensity. It's supposed to be that way. The kingdom is about conclusion. It's about a final sealing of the deal. It's not just about this ongoing progressive thing that it'll just wander on forever. That's not the truth. And if that ruffles you a little bit, good. Maybe it ruffles me. It makes me stirred up. It makes me realize, well, yeah, this is Sunday morning. I should probably just preach a nice, no wonder I couldn't find any notes. Because that's not in me to be able to do that. I'm like, I'm getting so frustrated. There's an intensity of the world that we live in. There's a level of pressure that we all feel. And if you're in the light, you're protected from so much. But if you drift away, you feel it very quickly. And you realize it's just one small step. And you can be in a whole different world. So that's the main thing I wanted to just preempt with. But I want to just look at a story that's found in the book of Acts. Because I felt like I said, Lord, I just want a text to read from. I just want to read through a text and highlight some things. And this is as I'm falling asleep last night. So this isn't polished. This is just something that is fresh in my spirit. But I just read through this morning. I felt to go to Acts. And as I went through, I came to chapter 26 and 27. And there's just an amazing, I started in 26, but I'm just going to read in 27. Just starting in verse 1, it's a story, it's an amazing story of someone who understood and was touched by the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and Paul wasn't touched by the gospel the way that the shepherds were in the field when the angels came and they sang, you know, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men, the Savior's been born. And they flew over the shepherds and the flock as they're watching their sheep at night. And they began to just realize, wow, the Messiah has come. And they told them where to follow, which star to go after. And must have been, we have this, at least in the plays and stuff, it's a beautiful thing. You know, they're wandering in, they're following the star, and they find the baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the Christmas story is amazing, but not everybody gets that nice warm-up to the event, to the discovery of Messiah is here. Paul was busy after Jesus had left, killing Christians. Anyone who called on the name of Christ was called a follower of the way. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so all of a sudden, he was in his heart as a Jew, as someone who was a Pharisee, trained in the scriptures, to know he had memorized the scriptures that they had. The ones that prophesied of Jesus, he had memorized those. They were part of who he was. And he read them, and his understanding of them was, go and kill anyone that's a believer in this Jesus Christ, because he's a blasphemer. We tried to execute him, and they stole the body and whatever they believed back in that day. And all of a sudden, a light out of heaven shines. And it knocks him off his horse. It says that all the people around him fell to the ground because the presence of God was so powerful and so strong. And in that moment, the words are written in red. Jesus speaks to him and says, I've called you to go and bring light to those that are in darkness, to bring them from darkness into light. And he tells them, I want you to do this. I want you. And Paul's like, who are you, Lord? And I think it's a powerful thing when you approach God from that angle. I don't know who you are. I know that I can't see. I'm blinded by your presence. Obviously, he's pretty offended, don't you think? Paul, why are you fighting against me? It's hard to kick against the goads, is what Jesus told him. You're fighting against me. And he says, who are you, Lord? Whoever you are, you're my Lord. I don't know who you are. You're accusing me of fighting against you and doing it all wrong and thinking I'm doing good, but I'm doing wrong. And yet, I know that this force, this entity, this reality that I feel, with no further explanation, is my Lord. Because this power, this love, this reality, this strength is the person I will bend my knee to for the rest of my life. And Paul did. He followed through. He heard a message in a moment. I'm sure, he probably wondered, maybe this is very different than the stories I've heard about the shepherds watching their flocks and the angels told them where Jesus would be found. This is a resurrected Christ. This is the one who now comes to baptize us in the Holy Spirit and in fire. He doesn't come just to help us remember to have a manger scene set up for him in a public setting once a year. He comes to live his life now in us. He's the Holy Ghost. The ghost is just a person without a body. And the Holy Ghost is looking for bodies to inhabit, to live in, to dwell in. And Jesus' sacrifice has cleansed us and made us those containers of the Holy Spirit. That's the reality of following Christ. That's what it is to know him and to be known by him. And Paul gets a revelation of this in a way that's so overwhelming. He doesn't test the Spirit. He doesn't say, well, if you're really the Lord. No, it was so powerful and so different than what we read with the shepherds in the flock that we realize God's not confined to one way of approaching people. Some people seem to find their way through just the right book being handed to them. And some people go to the very end of their rope and they fall off the rope and it's some angelic sweep that grabs them and rescues them from the flames of hell. And there's these amazing stories. And we don't have to put God in a box to be able to believe in him. Amen. Paul didn't need Jesus to fit his grid. He just knew this power that has knocked me to the ground is my Lord from this moment forward. And then he lived the rest of his life in that reality. I try not to get frustrated, but I'm going to be honest. In my humanity, I get frustrated. And I don't know, maybe part of it's spiritual. People have a lot to say. They mean well. They intend to do well. And then they completely don't. We've become a culture where I'll commit my life to you for better or for worse, for heaven and hell and whatever else is going to come, hail and fire. I'm going to be with you and for about 6 months. And I'm not criticizing anybody. Today's my anniversary, 21 years with my wife. And I can't say that there wasn't times when both of us thought, this is just ridiculous. There's absolutely moments like that where you wonder, is it really worth it? Is it really worth the agitation of knowing that we're getting closer together, and the closer we get, the more that we understand each other, and the more that we have the potential to irritate one another? Because there's different levels of vulnerability. And I just want to encourage you, wherever phase you're in, whether it's with loving a spouse or loving a child or loving someone that's just not respecting you and not understanding you, it's okay. You have to press through it because there's commitments that we make. And there's no more important commitment than the one that we make to each other. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus said the two are the same. He doesn't discriminate. James said, how can you claim to love God if you hate your brother? He says, it's absurd. You can't do it. It's impossible. I just want to encourage us. It's the season. We celebrate love. We talk about love. We talk about this babe in a manger. But there's a fiery love that Jesus has in his heart for those who are born of his, who are called his name. And he expects us to follow through. Yes. And we're going to read about Paul following through in a second. I just want to make sure, I'm just thinking, when you turn your turn signal on, that really ticks people off if you turn it on and you don't turn. You ever notice that? Especially if they pull out in front of you because they thought you were going to turn. I don't do it on purpose. I'm just saying it may have happened to me once in my life. And some maybe it was just stuck on, or the last second you decide, oh, that's not the entrance, so you go one more pass. But meanwhile, your right turn signal is still on. And so the person waiting there gets out in front of you, and usually you just yell at them and just forget that it's your fault, right? But I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? We make mistakes. We do these things, but your turn signal doesn't turn your car. Your indication that I'm about to do something, I'm going to do this. You give your word, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, to the end of my life. You're my Lord. You're my master. When he said Lord, he meant you tell me what to do, and I will say yes, sir, in a moment. Because he was a man under authority. He had written documents to be able to go and persecute and kill Christians and put them in prison. He got the authority, the letters. He understood it. That if he submitted his life to this power and this force, that he was going to have to say yes, sir, no matter what the cost. And people in our modern day, we don't seem to understand that sometimes. We give a yes and we don't follow through. It's the steering wheel that turns the car. It's not the blinker. We can have all the best intentions and we can signal and do all kinds of things. And I don't know where this is coming from, but maybe there's just places in my own heart that need to hear this message. Maybe there's some follow-through that I need to follow up on that God's showing me. I don't know, but I just want to encourage you. If there's something that you told somebody, if there's some place, and maybe they're not even aware of that you have dropped the ball, let's make this a season of follow-through. Let's make sure that we seal some deals, that we go through with some of the expectations, that we stay true to our word. The powerful statement in Matthew 12:36, Jesus says this, he says, "But I say to you, for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." It says that the power of life and death is in our tongue. That words are so powerful. It's like every idle word. I don't like that one. I always, when I'm joking around and you're being a little vernacular or whatever, and you're just teasing, you're like, not every word. And I think there's room. I think there's grace in this. I think what he's saying is when you give your word, James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What's this? I promise and I swear by. We don't let our kids swear by anything. And you shouldn't let yours either because the word is very clear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We've lost that as a culture. You need documents and prenuptials and all kinds of extra stuff signed just to try to force people so you have legal recourse to go after them, almost expected when they break their word. It's not the culture of the kingdom. We have a different reality that we live in. There's a different master that we serve. There's the Lord of our life, and he doesn't understand that because when he said, I'm coming for them, I'm going to make this happen, love never fails, and so he didn't fail. And this is the master and the savior that we serve. He's the babe in a manger, but he's so much more than that. You know, when a police officer, I still do if I see an opportunity. I love venison. If you see a deer that's along the road, it got hit by a car, you see an accident, the thing needs to be put out of its suffering, you call the police and they'll come and they'll... But, they don't like to do that because they have to account for every single round. There's a whole form they got to fill out. Every time they pull that trigger, they have to account for that round. How was it used? What was the direction? North, south, whatever? What time of day was it? Right? If any law enforcement here, I don't want to single you out, but you know what I'm saying? They have to account for those rounds. Those have to be documented. How exactly was it spent? And I think when Jesus is saying every idle word, he's saying, if you understood the power of your commitments, the power of giving your word to somebody, whether it's an employer to an employee, whatever the relationship is, there's honorable ways, and we've lost honor in our culture. And what I see in Paul, when he says, "Who are you, Lord?" in those just few words, he gave the rest of his life away. Because when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" as soon as he said Lord out of his mouth, he had given away his life. And we read it in stories like this. Acts 27, it says, it's a pretty long story, and I'm just going to start reading. There's a few spots. I don't know, I just asked the Lord for a passage, and I believe this is it. Starting right in verse 1, if you want to follow along, that's fine. I'll be reading in the New King James Version. Let me get a drink of water quick before I do that. Amen. The power that's in our worship just shocks me every week. I don't understand it. I'm just about to preach, and then all of a sudden you realize we're singing to the one who came and did what he did, who then inspired guys like this to go and take this message and to carry it to the world so that we can still be here. And their faithfulness, their perseverance through it all, it's overwhelming to me. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus," man, I'm glad the Italians didn't name the animals. I'm glad he gave that to Adam. Good Jewish boy. Was he? I don't know. Don't think too long about that. I don't know that to be true. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us, and the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. See, Paul's a prisoner. He's on a prison ship, but they also have cargo and some other stuff that they're transporting. And they're going to Rome because he had testified before the king, and he called for Caesar as a witness to his story because he wasn't being justly treated. Therefore, back in that day, a citizen of Rome could call for an audience with Caesar if he was charged with crimes that would lead to his death or imprisonment, and he would guarantee an audience with Caesar, who was as high as you could go. And so he's being transported to this place, and knowing in the history, he's going to lose his life eventually there. But he's going to write some amazing books called the New Testament there. A lot of the epistles we know were written while he was in prison. And we know that God had a purpose in this plan. But he's being transported with a bunch of prisoners. And they're traveling at the end of the sailing season, where storms are coming in and things are getting rough. And they're trying to squeak it through and just get them up there because maybe it's cost more to keep the prisoners and the cargo in the place where it was. And it says that Paul was treated kindly by the person who was put in charge of the prisoners, a Roman centurion. And he says, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy. And he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly for many days and arrived with difficulty at Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. And now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter over there. And when the wind blew softly from the south, they supposing that they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea, and they sailed close by to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euryclidon. And so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. I like that. We let her drive. They just said, hey, they threw their hands in the air and said, okay, here we go. Let her drive. It's almost like Jesus, take the wheel, but way, way, way before that. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis Islands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, you know what that means when they lightened the ship? It means they suddenly, in moments like that, they would suddenly realize the value, what was really valuable. That the cargo that they had on board, that probably they were invested in this stuff. Whoever owned that stuff was not happy when it had to be thrown overboard. But there comes a point, and this is the point when this crew is facing, the stuff that's on this ship is not as important and valuable as we are. And if we want to save ourselves, we're going to have to lighten the load. We're going to have to discard some things. I think there's probably a message in there. For some people, we just seem to have so much. I mean, our poor Christmas tree, the thing was like coming up out of the stand because we're just trying to fit more presents underneath. The limbs are like going up in the air like this because we're just like lifting up and shove another gift under there. We just have so much. I mean, it's amazing. It's a privilege that we have, but let's never forget that we do have so much. But it's not what really matters, is it? It doesn't take long after the gifts are all open for the reality of, okay, there's a big, huge mess to clean up. All of a sudden, within 30 seconds, it's like, oh. Yeah. Okay, guys, you got to pick up the paper. Oh. The new toys are already forgotten. It's an amazing thing how much value we put on stuff sometimes, but is it really what's important? And they're facing this shipwreck, knowing that without lightening the load, the waves are going to come on board and are going to take them out. So they said they lightened the ship. That means they threw out some of the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. He's pointing that out because you don't throw the ship's tackle overboard. That's how you moor up when you get to where you go. That's how you control what you're doing. They're throwing stuff overboard. That's what you use to get across the water with. They're throwing their instruments. There's stuff that helps you get where you're going. They're saying it's really bad. Now they're really saying even the vessel that we're in isn't very important compared to the fact that we want to survive this. Sometimes it takes people to a place of where things are really pulled away and they realize what really is valuable in our lives. And I don't think that's the only way we can learn it, but sometimes it is. And it says, so they Where am I here? They threw it over with their own hands. No, it wasn't an accident. It didn't happen in the night. The waves took it over. It said, we literally threw it over with our own hands because we were that desperate. And it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Remember, they navigated by the sun and the stars. So that's a little clause to say, we had no idea where we are. We're in the middle of who knows where. We don't even know what or where we are. There's no sun to navigate by. They couldn't even tell. The sky was so dark where the sun was coming up and where it was going down. It just glowed and went away. There's no sun, no stars, no celestial bodies for them to navigate by. So he's just saying, the storm just had us engulfed. We were wrapped up. We lightened the ship. We threw the tackle over with our own hands. The sun didn't, and it said, for many days, and no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Imagine that. Imagine that. And then realize you work with those people. You go to school with those people. Some come to church and sit next to those people. It's not exclusive to people that have never come inside a church before. I'm not just talking about King's Fire Church. I'm talking about the church. People that go to a building marked a church. They sometimes can sit there lost in their own world and their own struggles, and they've given up hope because they've tried everything that was supposed to work. They tried all the prescriptions that were supposed to be the right one that was going to help them be who they wanted to be. They've tried everything that they could find, and then they gave up hope. That's why we carry the light. That's why Jesus said, you guys are the light of the world, because he knows it's going to be dark. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, parents, don't do this to your kids. I don't do it as much as I want to do it, but I still, every once in a while, I get sucked into this. Men, you should have listened to me. I told you so. Don't you love when mom and dad do that? Mine don't really do that. I appreciate them for that. Hopefully my kids can forgive me when I do that, because hopefully they remember. Hopefully these guys are all thinking, man, that guy knew what he was talking about when he said we were probably all going to lose our lives. You should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Sounds like our planet, doesn't it? We're telling people to take heart, because when this thing blows up, we're going someplace else. That's the ultimate message of hope. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Isn't that the essence of what it is all about? Because this life hurts. This life's painful. You lose people that you really love. You do things you really don't want to do. You make mistakes, you hurt people, and you don't want to do it, but it happens. And you get hurt by people. Sometimes they want to hurt you, and sometimes it's just life. There's something that happens after this ship called Planet Earth is to be destroyed. He says, only of the ship. There will be no loss of life among you. This is why he can say this with such confidence, because there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong. When Paul said, you're my master and my Lord, he understood what that meant. He said, listen, I'm not my own. The angel that came and stood next to me, he came because I belong to somebody. I'm possessed by him. It's a powerful, powerful reality. It's such a powerful reality. And this is what the angel of God that Paul belonged to, whom I serve, he says. I don't just belong to him, but I also serve him. I do what he says. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. That is a powerful prophecy. That because of one person's call of God on their life, a whole ship, a prisoner's ship. A lot of those guys probably deserved to get drowned out there. They probably did things, crimes against humanity, that they deserved the chains they were wearing. And God's grace and his mercy, because of the faithfulness of the one who served him, said, I have granted, listen, he says, I have granted you the whole ship. It's a powerful thing. Therefore, take heart, men. God has granted you all those who sail with you. I believe, God, that it will be just as was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. There's a lot of howevers with God. You're not going to die. The ship you're on is going to get blown up to pieces, and you're going to be shipwrecked in the stormy ocean, and you haven't seen the stars and whatever. Oh, Jesus. However, it's going to be just as I've been told, and none of us are going to die. And the 14th night had come. 14 nights of this. That's a storm. That's why they didn't sail this time of year. That's why Paul had done his homework, and he knew, guys, this isn't a good idea. We must run aground on a certain island. When the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. Now, that makes me laugh. You know, did you ever get lost? You're driving up and down, you're going up and down streets, and you don't know, you don't even know where you are. You just, all you know is that you're going up and down, because you see some of the same things again. He says, there's no stars to be able to tell where. He says, I know one thing. We're in the Adriatic Sea, and we're being driven up and down for 14 days. Talk about seasick. I mean, they probably were beyond that point because there was nothing left to get sick over. About midnight, after the 14th day, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. And so they realized it's getting shallower. And they said, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. I think that's interesting. When you get a real crisis, it says that the rest of them who don't even believe in God, they're all praying too, apparently. They all prayed. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense that they were going to put the anchors out from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. They let go their last chance of anybody surviving. And it says, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. It's amazing confidence he has, because he knows who his Lord is. He knows who he belongs to. He made the commitment. He stuck by his word, and therefore he knows when God says that it's going to happen. We talked about proclamation last week. That's what this is about. It's about proclaiming what's going to happen under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and then standing fast the course, even if your boat's falling apart. He doesn't change his tone. He says, don't worry. Just because this thing's getting shallower and shallower and the anchors are dragging, but they're not slowing us down, it doesn't mean anything's going to change in the fact that we're not going to lose our life. The ship, yeah, but not us. And this is what he does. When he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, this is a prisoner on the boat. And all of a sudden, Paul's in charge. You know, this is one of the most powerful scriptures for you to take into your workplace, into your school, into your place in the community, wherever you serve. Because it doesn't, you can be, he's the prisoner. He's the one that's locked away for having supposedly been some wicked criminal. And he's the one calling the shots and telling them when to eat and what to do and what's going to happen. See, the power of God's word in our mouth, that's why every idle word we give an account for, because the power of it, when it's spoken by faith under the Holy Spirit's instruction, it carries the group that's around you with you. It's not just for you. We live in America where everything's about the individual. God's trying to say, listen, it's bigger than just you. It's about a culture that I've put you in. It's about a family you've been birthed into, that I need you to shine for me. I need you to call me Lord and then follow through and let me tell you what and where and how. It's such a powerful thing that Paul is standing in. Now, he's the prisoner, but he's telling them, and he's giving thanks. All of a sudden, I'm sure prayer wasn't a big thing before this. All of a sudden, they're all quiet, bowing, and he's here offering a prayer, praying a blessing over the food before they have their final supper. It's an amazing, and there's just so much in this story. And it says that when he had said these things, he took the bread, gave thanks in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. I want you to notice something here, because this is part of what I believe our mission and our mandate is as the Church of Jesus Christ in 2016. It's to allow people to find courage again, because they've been so discouraged. Many of us were so discouraged. A few things go wrong and we get discouraged. It's not just a small word. It's not okay to be like, I'm just fighting with discouragement. No, discouraged means your courage has been removed. It's been separated from you. You ever see someone that's afraid? It's basically saying you're afraid. Once you're in fear and you're running for your life, you're doing all, you function in a whole different level. Your intellect, they've studied the brain. There's only a small piece of your brain that's even working when you're like running for your life. So people are running, repelling from a dog. You see that on YouTube, and they run right into a tree or a telephone pole or whatever, right into the bushes because they're so afraid. They're not even paying attention to what their body's doing. They just know, dog, ouch, bite, rabies, and they're pedaling for all their life. And they're not even thinking about what's going, what else is going on. You lose your motor skills. You lose the fine motor skills right away. As soon as your blood pressure goes past a certain point, you lose your fine motor skills. You lose your fine intellect. You lose the ability to make quick decisions. That's why staying calm in a crisis is the first thing they teach you in emergency response. You've got to stay calm. If you lose your calm, you lose everything. And Paul's here saying, it's okay, guys, 14 days, yeah, we've been up and down all over the Adriatic Sea. We've seen every shop and store there is, and every seagull and whatever sea serpent there is, but we're going to be okay. We have to eat some food, and they do, and they all follow his lead, and he begins to eat in front of them. And they must be thinking, this guy's either a complete lunatic or he knows something, but it says they were encouraged. His faith encouraged them. That's not just some small thing. It doesn't mean they felt better about themselves. It doesn't mean that they suddenly felt like, well, there's maybe a little hope for me. No, it says they took courage. All of a sudden, what they were going to need to be out in the open ocean on clinging to driftwood and stuff, they had what it was going to take to cling to that piece of driftwood. Courage came back into them. Because if they were afraid, they would have panicked. Instead of looking for a piece of driftwood, you look for the guy closest to you. That was a lifeguard. You know, the first thing they teach you is how to survive when you come up to someone that's just frantic. You're better off letting them drown and go smooth and then take them out because they'll drown you too. There's certain tactics and approaches you have to be able to get to them. Otherwise, they'll drown you. It's called the death grip. When someone knows they're going to die, they'll grab you and they're not going to let go. It's a powerful thing for you. It's so powerful, but it says that they were encouraged, the courage they were going to need for the next step. They didn't get it from themselves. They got it from the man of God who spoke truth and spoke promise and spoke life into them. It says they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. Jesus said, pray like this, give us our daily bread. Why? We're going to need daily something from the Father to keep us where we're going. We're going to need daily sustenance from heaven, the bread of heaven. We're going to need something from Scripture, something from the Holy Spirit, something to anchor us and bring us through the places that we're going to go. Because without it, we're just as lost as they are. They've got no place to draw courage from. This stuff is for real. It's not just an optional thing. Well, maybe we can just be Christians that don't have a lot of courage and we'll just kind of blend in. There's no such thing. If you're not living a life that allows others to draw courage from you, then you're not living the potential that you're created to live. That's just the reality of what it is to follow Christ. There's a courage that others have to be able to draw from our life. And they saw it in him, and suddenly their appetite returned. You know that something's changing when you get an appetite back. You know, when you're in panic mode and you lose your appetite. You know, you ever take exams and whatever stresses you out, you have a doctor's appointment, and it's something that's a big question mark, and you get that anxiety, you lose your appetite. You don't want to eat. You don't want to hear about food. All of a sudden, these guys are in it. Nothing's changed. It's still dark out. Sun's about to come up, but it didn't yet. And all of a sudden, they're like, all right, this man's faith in this God who talked to him has encouraged me to want to be able to eat too. My appetite has returned as well. And this is amazing. And in all, they were encouraged and took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. That's powerful. This wasn't a little canoe or a kayak or, you know, some little personal yacht. This was a cargo ship full of prisoners, full of crew members, full of people who didn't have a nice personal relationship with the Lord. But through this tragedy and through this experience, all of a sudden we find them praying. We find them eating bread together. We find them drawing courage from Paul. It says, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. They threw out the very last. They're like, we ate. This guy's either right or we're going to starve to death even if the ship doesn't break apart. Obviously, there had been a trust that had been built in their hearts to realize we're going to lighten this thing as much as we can. Because, you know, the lighter a ship is, the higher it floats. And the shallower the water, it gets you farther. So there's real strategy in what they're doing here. They weren't just being silly with their matzahs or whatever they were, whatever their wheat was. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors, they left them in the sea, And meanwhile, they loosened the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and they made for shore, like, you know, just nothing. It's like putting a brick on the gas pedal and just like watching your car go off a cliff or something like that, if you ever did that. But I've seen it in a movie somewhere. I must have, I just had the visual. They just said, pedal to the metal, sails up, wind's blowing towards the land. That's all we need to know. We're going to just crash this ship. Cannonball run, boom. And it says, but striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Again, the man of God in the presence of 276 people who don't know him is enough for God to show mercy and grace and favor. And he spared all the prisoners' lives, because if the prisoners escaped, even one prisoner, it required the life of the guard that watched them. That was the Roman law. That's how they made sure that there was no jailbreaks. Any of them get away, that's okay. Your head comes off. It was just part of what when you signed up for the job. That's what it was. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. There was just no. One of them got away. Okay. Executioner. Here's another one. They solve problems very effectively. Maybe barbarically, but very effectively. The soldier's plan was to kill him. Paul diverted him. And this is the amazing part. He commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. So it was that they all escaped safely to land. I want to look just very quickly in the next chapter. Kids are doing really good, aren't they? You hear a little, like a little bubbly. Little bubbling. Awesome. Verse 1, Acts 28. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. I think that's a powerful statement in itself. You know, when you've been a shipwreck in a storm for 14 days and you don't know which end is up, all you know is you know what ocean you were in and that you were going up and down, but you don't know anything else than that. Whatever the land was that you put your feet on and you stood up on, it would have been okay. It says, as they didn't like, well, this is the wrong land, so let's just stay bouncing up and down until we find a different piece of land. No, it wasn't like that. It says, when they escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. That's the same as Paul. When he had recovered from the act of Christ showing up to him, he then found out who his Lord was. But he was okay to say, you're my Lord, way before he actually even found out. And some people are waiting just too long to find out what it is and who it is that they're going to serve. And they want more details. They want more questions answered. They want to know more. When you're desperate for rescue, all you'll know, this is firm ground, and this is where I'm going to stand. And I thank God for the firm ground that my feet are on. They then found out the island is Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness. They made us a fire because of the rain that was falling, because of the cold. In other words, the sun didn't come out as soon as they got on dry land. It was still raining and cold and nasty. They had to build their own fire. But the natives that were on the island showed them kindness and were helping them with this. And Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire. And a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. It's an incredible accusation. We've been talking about whose opinion you're going to live in, right? In the opinion of every single person that sees this man. You hear what their accusation was? Surely this man is a murderer. They don't know him from anybody. They don't know him from any other prisoners. They said, this man is a murderer. You know what? If I'm Paul and I'm sitting there, I'm suddenly thinking, oh my goodness, all those Christians that I killed. All those kids and those families that I separated in the name of God that I thought I was helping. It finally caught up with me. This is the moment when it all comes to light. You see, what words are you going to listen to? Because those words were true. No truer words could have been spoken. He was a murderer. He wasn't on the ship for that cause, but he was in his heart. And when someone's words cut through to you to a deeper place than they should, do you receive them, or do you recognize that those are words that aren't supposed to be yours anymore because you're a new creation? You've been born again. You've been redeemed from the curse. You've now been set free. You see, Paul was sent to this island to do a mission. It says that when they saw this sign, the whole island experienced this revival. There was a leading citizen on the island called Publius who received and brought them in, and his father was sick. Had a fever and dysentery, and Paul went in and he prayed for him, laid his hands on him, and the man was healed. And when he had done this, the rest of the island who had diseases also came, and they were also healed. They honored us in many ways, and when they were there, it says after 3 months they sailed again. So they were there with these people for a long time. I wonder, maybe that man on his deathbed, I don't know, it's not written. Who was it there? Maybe one of them was just crying out, God, please, just, we're on this island where no one pays attention to us. It's this little thing and people can't even get close to us without their ships breaking apart. But is there light out there? Is there hope? Is there some reason? Is there some way that heaven can still get to us? And who better person to send than Apostle Paul? See, your shipwreck and your malady and your issues and your stuff that lands us in the hospital, that sends us to gravesides to pray prayers over people who are dead and we're in pain, what if those things are allowing us to contact and reach people whose prayers are being answered by you just being there? What if it's possible? And what if it's not only possible, what if it's the instrument that God uses? Because Paul said, there's one thing I've discovered: when I'm weak, that's my strongest moment. Because that's the moment when God shows me over and again, my grace is sufficient for you. It's in the moments when we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, we don't know where to run. All we know is everything's falling apart around us. We're drifting onto a land, we don't even know where we're going, but we're just trusting God and His promise over us that I've prepared a place for you. And as everything falls apart around us, I don't want to be a messenger of gloom and doom, but if you don't see it, you're just not looking yet. The fabric of love and faith is being disintegrated around us. And we're here to be the one part of light that's still shining so that people can still see there's a hope, there's a reason, there's a prayer that can be answered. And sometimes it's at our weakest moments. He's just survived 14 days with no food, eats a piece of bread, then swims for his life, builds a fire, gets bit by a poisonous serpent, should have died but doesn't. Because he didn't believe their report, and he didn't believe. I wonder if he had believed for a second, maybe he would have been poisoned. You don't know that. What if his faith had suddenly been diminished and he realized, yeah, God did all that great stuff and we survived, but maybe it's just so that he can now finish my ministry in a place of me having been obedient. And now it's my time to face the fact that I did kill a lot of innocent people who were God lovers, who were passionate, who stood there and when he was there for the stoning of Stephen, he watched the stones bounce off his skull, off his body. He watched him destroyed at the hands of those who were executing him because he was a good person. He was a God-fearer. And the religious didn't like it. And Paul stood there and held the coats of those who were throwing the stones, authorizing the execution of a young man. He knew what he had done, and yet he didn't allow it to absorb into his heart. It's not about you having a perfect background in history that qualifies you for this. It's your faith that you're going someplace, that your future is more powerful than where you've come from. Shipwrecks happen for a lot of reasons. This one happened because the boat was just blown apart, but there's one thing they all have in common. The water gets inside. It's not because there's so much water in the ocean. We all know there's countless gallons in every ocean. Problem's not the water. It's when it gets inside. It's when it creeps in through a crack, through a broken bow, through some place. The waves are big, the storm's big, and you're carrying too much stuff, so you're vulnerable, and you haven't thrown out the stuff that you shouldn't be carrying, and the waves get in. The Titanic didn't sink because the water was so cold or because there was so much of it. It sank because water got on the inside. And there's a life that we're called to live. There's a place that God has saved us from, but there's a place that He has called us to. He didn't just save Paul from the ocean and from the sea and from shipwreck just because he was such an amazing guy. He saved him because he was something he wanted him to do. There was Publius. There was his father that was ill, that was going to die without a miracle. There was a whole island that hadn't had the gospel preached to them. But if you let it on the inside, it will sink. You can't blame the darkness that's out there. You can't blame the negativity that we work around, that's in our work environment. It's not about the environment. It's supposed to be exactly the way that it is. You were here for this. You were tailor-made to be in the environment that you're in. You could have been born a few hundred years ago or even a few decades ago. It was a totally different world then. But you're here now. I'm here now. What are we supposed to do now? We're supposed to keep the negativity out. We're supposed to allow ourselves to be trained. The daily bread that we ask for is not the daily news. He didn't say, give us this day the daily happenings of my area. He said, give me this day our daily bread, the sustenance for my spirit, for my soul. Because when you have him, you have all that you need to not only get to shore, to not only be rescued, to not only be saved from shipwreck, but to go to the place and to have more bad stuff happen to you. Everybody likes snakes? I don't like snakes, especially poisonous ones that latch onto my hand. Some of us be like, just like this. And he shook it off into the fires. It's not part of me. The negativity, the poison, the toxin, he wouldn't allow it to affect his life. Because he knew the God that he had said, yes, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my King. You're my ruler. You're the baby that came, but you're a king now. And I bend my knee to you. And when that happens in your heart, when that happens, there's a freedom that comes. You don't care what the island is called. You don't care. You just know that you want firm ground for your feet. And you want to follow the one who has the power to not just save you, but to bring you to people so that the message through you can save them too. Let's just... No, don't stand. We'd like to close with a song that we did last night, and it's just really awesome and powerful and dynamic. And just a demonstration of the amazing worship team that we have here. The musicians, the amount of time that they've practiced and stuff, and... especially just want to hear Gianna do the part that David did last night. Yes. No pressure. No pressure. No pressure at all. There's just an intensity in my spirit. My goal is never to send people home feeling like, man, wow, that's not... there's a joy that's our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's His life on the inside of us that causes people to see that there's a courage they can even find in us. It's not about just... being so intense, and I struggle with that. I'm a pretty intense person. My wife of 21 years is smiling in full agreement. That's what that smile is. It's like, he's just figuring this out now.